So if you've ever been to the airport and had to drop somebody off or pick somebody up, you know the scene. It's organized chaos. And you sort of hover and you're waiting for somebody to move because you need to take a spot either to pick somebody up, drop somebody off. The last time I did this was in Charlotte. If you've been to the Charlotte airport, not wonderful. And you're sort of like a buzzard waiting, you know, for a meal. You're kind of, you're perched there. You're taking your time. You're hoping a spot opens up. And then, like a scene out of The Notebook, you see somebody hugging and hugging and hugging. And you want to roll down your window and you want to honk your horn and you want to say, "Move it along, buddy. I got somebody to drop off here." Now, if you've ever felt that, we should all move to New Zealand. Because at the airport in New Zealand, they have these signs. By the way, that's about 2.5 minutes too long, honestly. That's way long. In fact, science proves that a 20-second hug is long enough to release the well-being boosting hormones, oxytocin and serotonin. You don't need a 3-minute hug. Now, the CEO of the airport said, you can hug longer than 3 minutes. You just have to take it to the car park someplace else. You can go 15 minutes long there. You know, it's like, so the point is this. Time is important, and how we use it is important. And Solomon has a lot to say about how to spend time wisely. In fact, it's unbelievable how many verses he has about this. And the beauty of the book of Proverbs is it's 3,000 years old wisdom. So he certainly didn't have airports. He didn't have, you know, congestion in cars and that sort of thing. However, even he understood that time was important and how we use it is important. I've never been to a house that had an empty closet. I don't look in closets. I mean, it's not like I go around here if you invite me. Well, maybe I do. I don't know. I've never been to one that's empty. And you probably don't have any empty closets. I don't have any empty closets at my house because nature abhors a vacuum. And so if you have an empty space, you put something in it. That's why we park our cars outside and put our stuff in the garage. That's why there are 2 billion square feet of storage rental units in America. 2 billion square feet of extra storage space that we need in America. Time is like that. When you have free time, you seem to fill it up with something. So when Elise started to drive, my youngest daughter, before Elise was driving, I would drive her to school, and I would drive her to practice, and I would take her to games, and we were always on the road together. And then she started driving. It's a blessing and a curse. You worry, but then your time is freed up for a while. And then all of a sudden, I ask myself, and you probably ask this too, where does all my time go? Well, I'm going to give you the answer. There's some research done around, the website is called Odyssey, around how we spend our time, how Americans spend time. Americans spend 2 hours and 24 minutes a day using some form of social media. I honestly think that's low. 2 hours and 24 minutes per American on social media. We spend 90% of our time indoors. We spend 3 months of our life in traffic, unless you live in Atlanta, and then it's half your life, because I don't know if you've been in Atlanta, but it's horrible. We spend 25 years sleeping, and it's still not enough. I mean, it just doesn't seem to be enough. In a lifetime, women spend 1.5 years doing their hair. Good job. You should spend that time. We appreciate it. Good job. In a lifetime, men spend about 1 year in the bathroom. What are y'all doing in there? I mean, really, it's a long time. In a lifetime, women spend about 287 days deciding what to wear. Men spend about 9.1 years watching television. In a lifetime, we spend about 3.6 years eating. In a lifetime, women spend 8 years shopping. Men spend 0 minutes picking up after themselves. All right, so these... but not all of these seem to be worth our time. And it's like we try to squeeze more into our day, or we're addicted to being entertained. I was hiking a while back, and I'm on the trail, and a guy's coming toward me looking at his phone on the trail. You're in nature. You're out there to look at nature. Unless you got a text from the Pope, Donald Trump, or your wife's pregnant, I don't know why you got your phone out. You should be concentrating. So what is the best use of time? Well, Solomon has the answer. And again, the marvel of Proverbs, and I have loved walking through Proverbs, is that he talks about stuff that is applicable today, and it's 3,000 years old. And the first thing he says is, prioritize your time. Look at how he says it. An intelligent person aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions. Does that resonate with any of you? Doing more than one thing at once. You're trying to accomplish all these things at one time. And Solomon is saying, basically, if you're intelligent, you will prioritize. Because too many of us are like a guy who's trying to spin a bunch of plates at the same time. We do a lot of stuff at once. I'll give you some examples. Watching television and responding to emails, work emails. Scrolling through social media in a meeting. Listening to a person talk while writing a to-do list. And when we drive, oh my word, we drive and eat, we drive and put on makeup, we drive and shave, we drive and text, which is very dangerous. 9 people a day in America lose their lives because of distracted driving. We have a word for it. It's called multitasking. I'm multitasking. I'm a multitasker. I like to multitask. Well, it's not as great as you think. Research has shown that those who multitask are less productive, work slower, and make more mistakes. It's really not what we want. So Solomon is saying, do one thing at a time. And the next verse, he's less kind. It is stupid to waste time on useless projects. And if we were to take a vote, how many of us have wasted time on useless projects? We probably all admit that we have. There's a difference between activity and productivity. You can be busy and not get anything done. See if this resonates with you. You get a notification on your phone. I've silenced mine, and I keep it on silent almost all the time. Because if I hear the bing, I'm like Pavlov's dog, and I have to look. And if I look, has this ever happened to anybody, or is it just me? I hear the bing, I look at it, it's a text from Miriam, you know, love you or something, you know, something like that, which is nice. I like that. And then I'm like, oh, I should check. And then whatever, I should check Twitter. I should check Facebook. And before you know it, you've watched 7 dog videos. You've read some political rant and you read an article about 10 things you didn't know about cheese. I mean, you know, for me, I don't even like cheese, but I read that stuff. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And so we've wasted an hour. Before you know it, that's why guys are in the bathroom so long. We're reading that stuff. We take forever in there. That's why. We spend our time on activity, but not productivity. And he says it is stupid to waste time on useless projects. Now, does that mean you never relax? No. You should relax. Easing your stress, taking a deep breath, these are all things, but too many times we should be working and we're not working. Look at this verse. We should make plans counting on God to direct us. Let me summarize a whole bunch of Proverbs in one sentence. You should have a destination in mind before you launch. He talks about it over and over and over. You should know where you're going before you start taking off. Now, in my car, I have a GPS system where actually it hooks up to my phone, which is great. And sometimes it churns a little while. You know, I'm going someplace, I put it in there, and I have to decide when I get to the end of my driveway, I'm gonna go right to that road or I'm gonna go left to that road. And sometimes I just choose. I'm just going to choose. And sometimes I choose right, and sometimes I choose wrong. It probably would be smarter for me just to wait until the destination was on there. I should not launch before I know where I'm going. A lot of people will have a last will and testament, but they don't have any plan for their life. Like, what am I going to do with my life? And here's the thing. Some people are better prepared for dying than they are for living. And here's the truth. You're either going to live your life by pressures or by priorities. By pressures or by priorities. And Jesus was amazing at this. He modeled this. So I want to show you a story. I'm going to give you a little chunk and then we're going to talk. And then we're going to show the rest of it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. So it must have been time change Sunday. You know, coming up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place. All these things are important, by the way. He got up early. It was still dark. He went to a solitary place and he prayed. And Simon and his companions, so the disciples, or at least some of the disciples, went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." All right, so let's say you're hanging out and your buddies come find you and they say, "Everybody's looking for you." How would you respond to this sentence? "Everybody's looking for you." Wouldn't a normal person say, "Okay, well, I'll go back and hang out with the people"? That's not what Jesus did. This is really curious to me. Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else." Don't you find that? I mean, that's really interesting. They're saying, "Hey, everybody wants you to come back." And he's like, "No, we're going to go someplace else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Jesus's ministry lasted 3 years. He had a very limited window in order to accomplish all the things God wanted him to do. What God wanted him to do was to, he traveled throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. God wanted him to not just hang out with one group of people, but to go to nearby villages, to spread the gospel. The word "spread" is important. To spread the gospel to other places. Here's the point. Jesus didn't allow someone else to set his course. Jesus had in mind what he wanted to do. So, do you have in mind what God wants you to do? Have you ever written out your life goals? If you have, bravo. 2% of Americans write out their life goals. I'm not talking about a bucket list. You know, I want to see if I can eat 2 dozen Krispy Kremes. You know, one sitting. You know, that's not that. Although that is a pretty good goal. I'm gonna write that one down. I like that one. But it's like I want to do this. I think the Lord wants me to do this. So one of mine was, you know, get a degree and then get a master's degree and then get a doctorate. And so these are things I thought God wanted me to do, and he opened the doors, and I was able to do those things. Have you written out a goal for your life or goals? Maybe you want to start small. You're going to want to be quiet, get alone, pray, read Scripture. So it's September. Today's the 14th, I think. So we're halfway through September. What if you start with this? I'm going to write some goals for October, November, December. I'm going to write some goals for the last quarter of 2025. I always, in fall, I write my goals for the next year. These are the things I want to accomplish. Usually two or three, four, something like that. Now, understand something. If you write out goals, it doesn't always work out for you. I wrote goals for 2020. And then COVID hit, and I think most of my goals I couldn't even accomplish. I've got a goal right now. I'm not going to go anywhere that plays Christmas music before Thanksgiving. That, to me, is a sin. It's in Deuteronomy or someplace. So I'm not going to do that. You know, there's stuff. So you start, maybe you don't have life goals. Let's do the last quarter of 2025 goals. It's cathartic. Think about how helpful it would be if you got alone with the Lord with a pad of paper. Look, man, I'm old school. I like to make lists. I made a list this morning. I got up. Miriam had a great breakfast for me. She's a great wife. I had a great breakfast. I sit down at the table. I got a sheet of paper. Here are the things I want to do this afternoon. Take a nap. That was it. It was a short list. I'm not saying it was a long list. But I made a list. And for me, I love to write it down because I get this emotional reward when I get to mark something off a list. Man, I'll put stuff on there that I know I'm going to do. Eat lunch. I just want stuff on there that I know I can mark off. I love that. So let's say you make a list. For some people, it might be, I remember one year, and I usually have I want to read a certain quantity of books. So for me, that's part of my list. I want to read 50 books a year, or two books. I mean, for you, two or seven or whatever. I mean, it doesn't really matter. I'm not here to tell you how to make a list. I'm just saying you should make a list. You got to have some life goals. What do you think God wants you to do with your life? If you're young, you really need to do this. I mean, it is foolish to flounder. Now, understand, God can direct your course. When I was growing up, back in the day, we didn't have towing services and all that kind of stuff. And we would have a car that would stop. And my daddy always had a truck, and he always had, he used a seatbelt cord as a tow rope. And the thing about being towed is, once you get started, you roll pretty good. He can direct the car a whole lot better once it's rolling. So you set some goals. God gives them to you, and you start rolling, and you might have to steer a little bit. That's the first thing, prioritizing. Solomon said, listen, live a life of purpose, not of putting out all these fires. Live a life of purpose. The second thing is lighten up. Look at these verses. These are amazing verses. Anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down. Do you not feel that anxiety weighs you down? When you get a bad report from the doctor, or when you lose a job, or when you have more month than money, and it causes you anxiety, or somebody in your family is struggling. I mean, there's so many things that are stressors in your life. One of the things leaders do, whether you're leading an organization or just yourself, one of the things great leaders do is they don't let anxiety direct them. They prioritize and they say, you know what? God knew this was coming. Part of what God has given to us is laughter. Laughter to me feels like a shock absorber for life. It helps me get through the bumpy times. I've heard people say, I'm going to look back on this someday and laugh. Well, why wait? You can laugh now. Jim Urban was one of the guys who went to the moon. He was a Christian. They asked him, what was it like? What does it take to be an astronaut? And he said, well, first you need an intense desire to get away from it all. I see, that's a great way to be in life. Having the right attitude doesn't change the situation. It just changes your perspective of the situation. A relaxed attitude lengthens a person's life. 3,000 years ago, he knew this. It's still applicable today. I watch reality TV sometimes, whatever it is. And reality TV is basically a study in human psychology. There'll be people doing something, and whatever it is. I like the show Alone. This season, though, was stinky. It wasn't very good. But they're out there. They're trying to survive, How hard can it be? And they're out there alone. That's the name of the show. And they're out there trying to, get water and get food and those kind of things. And then they'll catch a fish, for example. They'll catch a fish, and then they go and they make preparations to do something with the fish. And when they come back, a bear has stolen their fish. How they handle that is interesting. That's why people watch that stuff. It's like some people get knocked over by the waves, and some people go with the flow. It's just the same thing could happen to two different people. How you handle it is the issue. I advise that we live a life of relaxed concern. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was the best at it. Let me show you something. I don't think I've ever noticed this before. The first recorded words Jesus ever said were, "Did you not know I must go about my Father's business?" 12 years old, he already had a purpose. He knew his purpose was, "I'm going to be about my Father's business." Jesus' last recorded words were, "It is finished." Now, when Jesus died, had he healed everybody? No. Had he fed everybody? No. Had he saved everybody? No. Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." Not recorded in Scripture anywhere. Jesus hurried, Jesus ran, Jesus stressed, Jesus fretted, Jesus skipped his time of prayer. He had a relaxed concern. He did the things God wanted him to do. Too many of us think if we don't do it, then God can't accomplish it. Like he has to have us. We have a Messiah complex. You want to know who didn't have a Messiah complex? The Messiah. It's funny to me that we think God has to have us to get this accomplished. Well, I'm happy to be used, but he doesn't have to have me. Just how it is. And this verse I just seem to find in the sermon every week because I love it so much. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Do you know research has proven that a cheerful heart keeps you healthier? Psychology Today found that a laughter reduces pain, allows us to tolerate discomfort, reduces blood sugar levels. I like that one. Improves your job performance, especially if you're a creative. It's the glue of good marriages. Laughter establishes or restores a positive emotional climate in your home. Researchers have found that laughter, the function is mostly to bring people together. There's new evidence that laughter helps your blood vessels function better. Listen to this. It acts on the inner lining of blood vessels called the endothelium, I think, causing vessels to relax and expand. So he says there's a relationship to your heart and your body. 3,000 years ago, he said it. Current research affirms it. I heard about a guy, and he was late for making a presentation. And he's driving around the block, and he can't find anywhere to park. Double parks. He didn't have any choice. And he leaves a note under his windshield for the police officer that he's certain is going to come and give him a ticket. And he writes, "I'm sorry, I couldn't find a place to park. I promise I'll be back in 20 minutes. He leaves the note under the windshield. He runs up the stairs. He makes the presentation. It's horrible. He bombs because he's looking at his watch. He's trying to figure out if he's going to get a ticket or not. I mean, he just doesn't do very good. And he runs down the stairs, and he gets to his car in 19 minutes flat, and he finds a ticket. And the police officer had written, "Take your time." So Dr. Michael Miller is a MD at the University of Maryland. He has found in healthy people, laughter did as much good for their arteries as aerobic activity. Laughter did as much good for our arteries as aerobic activity. You know what that means? That means if your choice is jogging or watching Dumb and Dumber, it's a no-brainer. And my wife would say, watching Dumb and Dumber, you'd have to have no brain. And she's a hater. You know, that's who she is. A cheerful heart is good medicine. I just think that is truth that we need. Now, look, we need balance. I think somebody said it well. An optimist is the one who invented the airplane. A pessimist is the one who invented the parachute. We need them both. You have to be a realist, but you don't have to be negative all the time. You heard the expression, life is like a bowl of cherries. Well, every cherry that I've ever eaten has a pit. It's mostly good, but it's not completely good. You're going to have some down stuff. Plato one time said life should be lived as play. That's why he called him Plato. You know, he wanted to play. And when it says a crushed spirit dries up the bones, it's talking about the marrow of your bones. It basically sucks the life out of you. Did you know that if you laugh at work, you feel better about your job? Laughter builds camaraderie. So the two biggest things we have to worry about, the two biggest causes of stress, are a lack of priority and taking ourselves too seriously. Which leads me to the third point. Tithe your time. Reverence for God adds hours to each day. That is such an amazing verse. It's a great promise. Stress is a warning light. That's like, I'm not where I need to be. Stress is never God's plan for your life. It just isn't. I know I've felt stress in my life before. I felt it. I couldn't pay the bills, or I made a mistake, or I consciously and intentionally sinned. That causes stress. But those aren't things God wants for us. We all have the same amount of time. We all have 168 hours a week to spend. Some people spend it wisely. Some people squander it. But everybody has the same amount. The wisest use of time would be to spend it with our Heavenly Father. He wants to spend time with us. It's like tithing. That's why I use the word tithe. When I was a little boy, my daddy and my mom taught me how to tithe. So I've told you this story before. I mowed the yard for my neighbor, Mr. Davis, and he had a lawn boy. It was a nice mower. And it took me a half hour or an hour, and I got $6 to mow the yard. $6. And I brought my $6 home. It was on a Saturday, the first time I mowed Mr. Davis's yard, $6. And I brought it home, and Dad said, okay, here's the envelope, our envelopes. Let's put 60 cents in there. And I put 60 cents in there because Daddy said to put 60 cents in there. And that's, I'm not going to, I'm 12. I'm not going to not do what Daddy said. And I learned over a lot of years. Miriam and I, I'm very thankful. My wife comes from a tithing family too. And so we have always tithed. I've just never not tithed. I know that's a double negative. Sorry. It's amazing to me. I give my first 10% to God. And somehow the 90% that's left, he multiplies to be more than enough. And if I give my first 10% to God with my time, he will multiply it and give you more. God adds hours to each day. This is the promise. That is an amazing promise. He says he'll give you that time back. And the word reverence, that just means I understand that God is in control, and I'm not, and he has a plan, and he has a plan for me, and I should get to know him. You become like the people you hang out with. If you hang out with people who are sarcastic, you'll be sarcastic. If you hang out with people who like a certain team, you'll probably like that certain team. It's just how it works. We become like the people that we're around. Well, why wouldn't we want to be like God? And the question then is, how much time are we making? How much time are you not taking, but making? Because you make time to do what you want to do. Isn't that true? We all make time to do what we want to do. You want to know what I want to do every day? I want to eat every day. I make time to eat every day. Not only meals, I like to snack. I make time every day to eat meals and to snack. Now, I particularly like to eat certain things. Sweets. I'm a big fan of sweets. I'm trying not to eat so much, but they're awesome. Milk Duds. They're little kisses of Jesus. I mean, they are awesome. I love them so much. M&M with peanuts. Amazing. I love those. I know, we're all hungry. Sorry. I like hamburgers. I like a BLT sandwich. I like chips. Those are easy to eat. I eat those. I can eat those all day, every day. But that's not good for me. So I also eat stuff I don't really want to eat. Salad. Salad is stupid. But it's good for me. Broccoli. Broccoli is from the devil. But it's good for me, so I eat that. I eat my green beans, I eat my potatoes, I eat the stuff. In fact, I want Miriam to know that I'm eating it. If I'm away and she's not there and I eat a salad and I choke that sucker down, I take a picture. I let her know, here's a before and after. Now, I could have just thrown it in the trash, but no. I want her to know that I'm not just eating the stuff I like. I do it for two reasons. I need it and I enjoy it. Spending time with God. Look at what Ben Franklin said. Lost time is never found again. And so, why don't I spend time with my Heavenly Father who loves me and wants to spend time with me? And you just don't know how long you have. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Well, that is a very somber verse. But the truth is, life, time is precious, it's fleeting, and it's uncertain. I want to open up a verse. At first glance, you're going to go, well, that's not that great a verse. It really is a great verse. So let's look at it. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorway. Okay, let's unpack it just a little bit. This is a promise. God says that if we listen to him, it will bless us. He promises to bless us by listening to him. He gives us an idea of how often. Daily. We should do this daily. Now, I've said this before. I wanted to show you a picture. This is the Bible I use in my personal devotions every morning. I have it on my tablet. I read it on my tablet. What I like about the one-year Bible, and I've used it for years and years and years, when I get through at the end of the year, I've read through the Bible. And I like that. I like to think, okay, I've read the whole Bible. I'm going to be real transparent here. When I get to the genealogies, if I can't say the name, I'm not sure I read the name. But pretty much everything else I'm reading through. And I glance, you know, I'm on the page. I think that should count. What I like about the way this is set up is that there's Old Testament. There's maybe a chapter or two in the Old Testament. There's maybe a chapter in the New Testament. And then there's a psalm or a portion of a psalm and a proverb. I get old, new, and wisdom. And I like that. It's like a multivitamin for my soul. I like it a lot because I get everything. Now, if that seems like a lot to you, it's like, man, that must take forever. It takes me about 10 minutes to read my daily devotional. Some days, if I'm feeling real jiggy, I'll read 2 days because occasionally I'll miss a day and I don't really want to get behind. So if I can build up a little margin, I'll build up a little margin. Yesterday morning, I read 2 days worth. Because I had the time. I wasn't hurried. It was a good day for me. Sometimes I'll miss a day. Look, too many times we start something and we don't finish because we didn't do it perfectly. It's dumb. If you miss a day, just pick back up. You want to know what? If it takes you a year and a half to get through the one-year Bible, you still got through it. Nobody has like a chart. They're not keeping track that you did it or not. Less is more. It's better to do just a little bit than to do nothing at all. As men, listening isn't our strong suit. We should pray, Lord, I want to understand this. Miriam sometimes begins a sentence, you're not even listening to me, are you? And I think that's dumb. I mean, you know, now when Miriam asked me if I'm listening, she didn't want to know, did I hear the words? She wants to know, did I understand what she said? Sometimes I hear the words and I don't understand what she says. Blessed are those who listen to me. It doesn't say blessed are those who read. Reading is how we listen, but reading isn't equivalent to listening. So before you start, you ask, God, will you reveal something to me today in what I'm about to read? Now, let me show you two things. I think these are really important. He says, watching daily at my gates. That has a different meaning for Solomon than it does for us. Back in Solomon's day, the gate to the city was where important business was transacted. That's where, if you had a dispute, you would take it there, and the elders of the city would sit in the gates, and they would judge whatever dispute you might have. Or if you had a business transaction, you would go to the city gate, and that's where the transaction took place. It's kind of like a courthouse, the city gate. And the idea here is, watching daily at my gates, it means getting wisdom from me every day. Who doesn't want that? Wisdom from God every day. Because reverence for God adds hours to our day. We get more if we do this. The most irreverent thing you can do is ignore God's voice. How rude is it if somebody is talking to you and you just ignore them? Or you say something to somebody and they just walk off? It's pretty rude. God is speaking to us. It's kind of rude if we don't listen. If you're a football coach and Nick Saban calls up, Nick Saban is the greatest modern college football coach alive. He was just phenomenal. He's retired. But what if Nick Saban called you up and said, "Coach, I want you to be my protege. I want to pour into your life." Or you're an interior designer and you get a phone call from Joanna Gaines. And she's on that show. And she's really good, you know. Magnolia, something or other. And she says, I've heard that you're wanting to learn. I want you to come alongside me and learn how to design houses or to make houses beautiful. If somebody like that gave you an opportunity to tap into their wisdom, it would be foolish to not take them up on it. Well, here we have the maker of heaven and earth saying, I'd like to pour into your life wisdom. We'd be a fool not to take him up on that. And then one more thing. This is super important. Waiting at my doorway. There's some pictures here. You know what a doorway looks like? Well, behind the door is the family. He's saying, you're invited to be part of the family. And think about this. In the Jewish culture, every Passover, the doorway was where you put the blood of the lamb so that you were reminded that God passed over. He's your protector. And after a while, your door frame would be stained with blood, which is a constant reminder that he is your protector and provider. And then the whole idea of waiting at the doorway means that you would have to be invited in. Remember the Old Testament story of Esther? She was a little bit estranged from her husband. He hadn't called for her in a while. She had some issues with one of his edicts. She wanted to talk to him about something that he had proposed about the Jewish people. And so she waits at the doorway. And the king had to summon her in. If he didn't summon her in, she was never coming in. And he did. And that's the point. You wait at the doorway for the king to summon you in. But the good news is, he will summon you in. There's nothing God wants more than to have a relationship with you daily. It's what he just said, watching daily. So, what do you do? How do you do it? Well, you make some time. You find a place. Again, let me go back to it. We do the things we want to do. So, we pray these things in the morning, every day. Lord, today help me prioritize the things you want me to do. I want to do what you want to do. I'll make my list, but if you need me to do something else, I'll just put my list aside. We'll do what you want to do. Lord, today help me find the joy in life and not take myself so seriously. Find the joy in life. We said it last week, I think. We see the things we're looking for. I read something this week that made me giggle. Did you know that Beethoven never cleaned his house? Never cleaned his house. When it got too dirty, he just moved. I just think that's funny. I'm like, that dude is, my brother's whack. I mean, but it's kind of cute. Well, there's joy everywhere. You just have to look for it. It's every place. And the last thing, Lord, today help me look to you with reverence and take you seriously and put you first. Help me not to take myself so seriously. Help me to take you very seriously. Remember, I mentioned really early on in the message that a Americans spend 2 hours and 24 minutes a day on social media. There's a researcher by the name of Andy Crouch. He talks to young people about media, about being on media so much. But he did a really interesting survey of 13 to 20-year-olds, and he asked the question, if you could change one thing in your relationship with your parents, what would it be? So do you get what I'm saying? He's talking to young people, and he says, if you could change one thing in your relationship with your parents, what would it be? And their answer, the number one answer by far was, I wish my parents would spend less time on their devices and more time talking to me. We think issues of screen time are a young people problem. It's a humanity problem. And here's the thing about social media. The American Journal of Epidemiology has concluded the more social media hours logged, the more one's sense of well-being and happiness declined. Contrast that to Proverbs 8:34, happy is the one who listens to me. If you want to be happy, social media isn't the place to look. This week, with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, I mean, we were looking at that, and I hope when things like that happen, you fall on your knees and you pray for our nation. If the standard becomes, when I disagree with you, I can shoot you, well, then we all need to wear body armor, because that's a really low standard. That's the Wild West. That's not even a society anymore. We can't live like that. And to celebrate the murder of someone, it's sickening, frankly. It speaks of a depraved, dark heart that would do something like that. I hope, like me, you're praying for this nation. We need to. If you're unhappy, social media isn't the place to get your happiness. God guarantees if you spend time with Him, He guaranteed it, that you would be happy. He guarantees it. So you schedule a time, you're consistent, you're quiet, because the absolute wisest use of our time is to spend it with God, the absolute wisest use of our time. We can do nothing wiser than that. There are a couple of sign-up sheets out in the foyer for your interest. If you want to be baptized, there's a place to sign up for that. If you want to become a partner in our church, there's a place to sign up for that. When you go out the door, there's a sign-up sheet for those two things at the information table. As we close today, I want you to know I'm going to hang out right here. I'd love for you to come say hello. If you need somebody to pray with, you want to talk about something, I'm happy to do that right there. We're going to close praying for our nation. I'm going to pray for you. I want to ask God to bless you with time and ask Him to urge you, to draw you in to time with Him every day. So let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Again, I'm going to hang out right there. If you want to come say hello, I'll be happy to greet you there. Lord, thank you for this day and this great nation where we have the freedom to say our piece, to speak words. The freedom of speech is one of the pillars of our country. I pray and thank you for that. I pray that there would be a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit in our nation back toward you. Help us to be drawn. Lord, I pray that you would draw us. Bless our leaders. Bless those in power to be instruments of your peace. I pray for my friends in this room. Help us to walk humbly with you. Maybe walk daily with you. We pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.